spoken over us. We can be a state that is ready to take the opportunities for the future. Are you with me? Can we do this? I believe that we can. In Luke 9:51, it says this, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, so this is the pointy end of Jesus' ministry, it says Jesus wandered off to Jerusalem. No, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Resolute means to be purposeful, determined, and unwavering. Sometimes I think we've got to decide that we are going to be not just a little bit more resolute, but we're going to be resolute. At school, I was one of those kids that on his report card, school sort of used to go okay for me until I got report cards. And my dad's in the room tonight. The problem with report cards is that while you're at school, you can sort of live in the school bubble. And you could sort of make your own world to a degree, but the report card would say what has been happening in school, and what has been happening in school would come home, and then there would be a different conversation. And sometimes they would go beyond that. The teachers would actually make personal contact with my parents. I hated that. And then not only did I have the problem at school, I had problems at home. And my report card regularly said, David is easily distracted. And many of you would have had that. But mine went a step further. David distracts others too. Distractions are all around us. And Pastor John's already talked to us about that. You know, there are things, there are people. People can be so distracting. I've sat next to John McMartin in a national executive meeting. He can be distracting. Machines, animals, organizations, all vying for our time and our attention. And sometimes it's easy to live in guilt because no matter what you do or what you give your attention to, there is something or somebody that seems to be missing out. You might be in a season at the moment, perhaps, you know, even ministry seems to be going okay. You're getting things done. You feel like you're on top of those things, you know, and it's all happening. But every time you drive around the corner, you see your house and your front garden is screaming out, I need some of your attention. Or you've got that pile of bills that are sitting there and they're saying, pay us now or we'll come and get your children. You might think that's great. Or that person you need to call back. Or that home gym you bought a while back. Or those emails that seem to be unanswered. Or in our case, the cat is saying, feed me now or I'll rip your throat out. And they're just the relatively urgent things. So the Apostle Paul, great apostolic leader, amazing church planter. He had all these things going on in his world. Church disputes, false teachers, people trying to undermine him. Anyone been there? Being shipwrecked. I've had people in my church that have been shipwrecked. Beaten with rods, locked up in jail. And some of you feel like you've been there too. And then there was his past. His past wasn't just, oh, this and this has happened and I've got scars from it. His past was that he was somebody. His past was, you know what, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was somebody. And he says in Philippians 3, 4 and 5, he says, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have any reason for their confidence in their own words, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 years old, poor little fella. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And then he's got his past, he's got distractions all around him demanding their piece of his attention. He says this in verse 12. He says, but I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but, and I really want us to get this as Tasmania. I want us to get this as pastors. I want us to get this as churches. I want us to get this about our future, but we've got a past. We've got things that have happened, good and bad. We've got stuff that brings us to this point. We've got scars. If John would bring me that chair up, I could sit down here and I could tell you about my scars. And you could, no, I'm only joking. You could tell me about your scars too. We've all got a past. But Paul says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. I focus on looking forward to what lies ahead. Wow. Paul's talking about his calling. He says, I focus on this one thing, even though he was concerned about a lot of one things. He was concerned about that one person. He was concerned about that one church. He was concerned about that one person who was trying to undermine him at that point in time. But he says, I focus on this one thing. Sometimes it can feel like all the one things are trying to take our attention away from the one thing. Have you been there? It's like you've got some idea of what your one thing is, but it's like a whole lot of one things are trying to take your attention from the one thing. It's like, you know, our calling is all about God and people, loving God, loving people. You know the cliches, you've used them. They roll off our tongues so easy, but it's so often the people that distract us from the people. It's like we need to be careful that we don't get distracted from what God has called us to do by what God has called us to do. Both Jesus and Paul help us with dealing with these distractions. You see, through the power of knowing and understanding your one thing, you will deal with distractions. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it was his one thing that kept him going. It was his one thing that meant he could say, I resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Let's get more resolute. So in John 12, we find Jesus dealing with a whole lot of distractions, and you'd be very aware of the scene, and you've probably heard people preach about it before, but I want to bring some things out of this and some points and things that are going to help us deal with the distractions and make sure that in our church, in our ministry, in our teams, wherever we are, that this one thing is the foremost thing in our minds, and it helps us deal with the distractions. It helps us deal with, you know, the iPad that's going off all the time. It helps us deal with that person that always disagrees with us. It helps us deal with those things that come our way so that the one thing is the one thing and we go to where we're called to go. And Jesus said, if anyone serves me, in John 12, 26 and 27, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. So I don't want to talk too much about this, but if you want to engage your one thing, there are two things that I think we do to get our one thing. The first thing is to follow, and the second thing is to serve. Two things to get your one thing, follow and serve. It's not rocket science. Follow Jesus. You can't follow someone without watching them and knowing where they are. It's really hard to follow someone after you lose them, isn't it? But if you keep your eyes on them, you follow and then decide that you will continue to serve. And then verse 27, he says, Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And then he says this, but for this purpose I've come to this hour. Jesus is about to go to the cross and he says, I feel troubled. I'm feeling the weight of it. Right now at the critical point, there are distractions all around him. People everywhere. Some were for him, some were against him. Some were just there. But in some way, they were all distractions. So in John 12, it says 6 days before the Passover celebration, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the dead man who he had raised from the dead. As dinner was being prepared in Jesus' honor, Martha served and Lazarus was among the guests who ate with him. So here's the first distraction. There's a dead man at the dinner table. Having dinner with a dead man. I mean, imagine that if you had raised somebody from the dead and they're sitting across the table from you, I'd have trouble thinking about the cross. I'd be thinking how awesome I was that I raised somebody from the dead. And Jesus has got to go to the cross. And he's got this guy that he's raised from the dead looking at him, eyeballing him, speaking to him right at the dinner table. And it says this, then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, That perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared about the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. The leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many people had deserted him and believed in Jesus. So there are all sorts of people around the story at this point, and they're all connected to Jesus in some way. Jesus at Bethany. Bethany actually means rest. He's supposed to be getting rested and ready for the final week's onslaught to what was ahead. And then there are all these people. Have you ever been there as a pastor or a leader? You know, you're trying to prepare yourself for what's next. You're in church on Sunday morning and you're trying to get in the presence of the Holy Spirit and be there. And you've got all these people and they're telling you about all these things. And you love them and you care for them and you want the best for them. But at that moment, you're thinking, I don't want to be distracted because I want to hear what God is saying. And you've got all these things to deal with. So Jesus is trying to rest and he's got all this stuff going on. Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and of course Lazarus being the dead man, that was a massive distraction in itself. You know, he's a walking, talking miracle, and this walking, talking miracle had become a major distraction. The thing about the miracle here was the miracle was in the past. The miracle wasn't in the now, the miracle was in the past. The miracle was a catalyst for what was about to happen. The miracle had become a catalyst for the chief priests and everybody to come together and decide they're finally going to do something about it. It was a catalyst. But you know what? That miracle in the past was not going to take him to the cross. That miracle was not going to be the energy. It was not going to be the resolution. It was not going to be what he needed to get to where he was called to go. You see, all the miracles, all his past popularity wasn't going to take him to his one thing. You see, while the glories of yesterday stand as an amazing testimony, they strengthen us, they encourage us, they prepare us, but yesterday's glories, yesterday's success cannot take us into tomorrow. Yesterday's glories, yesterday's success can't take you into your future. Paul says, you know what? I've got this amazing past. I've got a sordid past, but I focus on this one thing. I forget the past and I focus on what is ahead. So I want to talk in the few minutes we've got left now about some robbers of our one thing. Some things that will actually rob us and distract us and take us away from our one thing. The first one, I think, number one is past glories. Some of you might think, well, I haven't had any glories. Well, just hang around. You'll get some good things that'll happen. But you know what? The good old days, the way it used to be, the way it used to happen. If I can be just a little bit candid with you, for a minute, some of you would know the story of our church of Energizer. When Alex and I found ourselves in the senior pastor's role, we didn't expect that to happen, and we were expecting to be campus pastors for the foreseeable future. And all of a sudden, things changed, and Kevin, who was leading us, just felt from God that his season was over, and it brought about massive change. And this church that at one point had four campuses, suddenly we were all doing our own things and going our different ways. And you know what? The upshot of that is that three of those campuses are still fantastic churches and doing great things. But it was a season of change. It was a season of things weren't going to be how they used to be. And there was a massive transition of helping people and even helping ourselves and helping our team so that, you know what, we can't live in yesterday's glories. We can't live in what happened then. We've actually got to move into a future. And you know what? God is not living in yesterday's glories. God is living in the now and God is living in the future. And God has still got a plan and a purpose for our church. God has got a plan and a purpose for your church. And he's got a plan and a purpose for your life. It's not in the past, but it's in the now. And it's in your future, and we had to walk into that. Let's be thankful for the past and expectant for the future. Your best days are ahead of you. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. And then there was Martha. She's the server, isn't she? Jesus is moving towards the cross, and Martha is saying, "Jesus, don't you care?" I mean, imagine, he has got so much on his mind. He is about to carry the weight of the sin of all humanity. We could not even imagine what that is like. He's preparing himself for that. And he's got Martha saying, Jesus, don't you care? Hey, my sister, she's always been a space cadet. And there she is at your feet worshipping you. And I've got to serve all the food. Don't you care? How often have we been distracted from the one thing because somebody comes with their one thing and takes us away from our one thing and we don't get to the destiny that God has called us to go to? At that moment, Jesus could have got distracted. He could have actually, you know, brought Mary aside and brought Martha aside and had a little counseling session with them and got it sorted out and got distracted from what he was called to do. But we know that he navigates his way through that carefully. Pastor, don't you care? Pastor, haven't you noticed? Mostly you've already noticed. And mostly you care more than anybody else. And we can't fob people off. We've got to keep loving them. But at the same time, we've got to take it on board and not be distracted from our one thing. Love the people with all your heart. Keep the one thing in front of you. So robbers are the one thing. Number two, focusing on serving rather than the Savior. Focusing on the serving rather than the Savior. Should we serve with all our heart and soul? Absolutely yes. But we must focus on the Savior. Focusing on the one thing, Jesus. So then we've got Mary, the anointer. And she's preparing him for his burial and he's not dead yet. Robbers are the one thing. Number three, missing the present. We can so easily miss the opportunity. We can miss the moment. I reckon we need to learn to engage so much more in the moment. I'm not talking about living in the moment. I'm talking about engaging in the moment. It's so easy. It's so easy when, you know, sometimes on a, you know, Sunday morning, we're all in church and we're thinking about this and we're thinking about that and we're thinking about that thing over there. And then somebody's speaking to us and our eyes are almost looking through them. You know, to that guy that hasn't got the video ready to go to start the service, and we're looking over at that. Yeah, those things need to be done, and there are structures and things that we can put in place to do that. But we've got to be in the moment. That person we're talking to actually needs our attention in that moment. We can't miss the opportunities. We've got to engage with the moment. So often we're either being controlled by our past or anxious about the future. Mary was generous. That was her opportunity to anoint Jesus. It was her opportunity to be extravagantly generous, and she takes it. Little thing. Let's not miss the little things. A couple weeks ago, I was at a life group that we have in the Derwent Valley, and I really felt just the Holy Spirit had said to me, people were talking about some stuff, And all I had in my pocket was $20. And it was just like, Dave, you know, bless that person with $20. They're probably going to need it for fuel to get home. And I put it off. It wasn't that I didn't want to give him $20. I just didn't want to feel condescending and, you know, all that stuff. And it was funny. As we walked out of that building, one of the other guys in the life group reaches into your pocket and gives him 10. And that was all he had. And it was like, bang. Just a little reminder again. I missed the present. I missed the opportunity. Let's make sure that we live in the future, and we live in what's happening, but we don't miss the opportunities in the present. And then there's Judas. He's got a different spirit. The poor, what about the poor? And it says this, not that he cared for the poor, he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he stole it for himself. You know what? He masks his own motives in a kind of moral self-righteousness. Jesus, of course, he was about the hurting, he's about the marginalized, he's about the refugees, he's about the poor, he's about the lost. That is his whole message. And then that money, he says, that should have been given to the poor. A number of years ago in our church, it used to be a football club when we bought it and we converted it and turned it around and we sort of did what we could do with the money that we had at the time. And then we took up an offering to put some more carpet in the back section. And the back section carpet was the old football club carpet. So you can imagine what it was like. You know, it was sticky, tack, tack, tack. As you walked along, your boots nearly stuck to it, you know. It had 30 years worth of beer in it. It had a special pattern on it. Alex could explain exactly what the pattern was like. It was a beautiful thing. So I'm a fairly new pastor. I'm taking on a big project here. We're going to re-carpet the cafe. We had to raise about $3,000, so we're stepping out in faith. And I remember this guy comes up to me. He was wearing a pair of pants that were about the same pattern as the carpet. Remember, happy pants. And he says to me, he says, "Why are you putting your carpet in the cafe, Dave?" "Well, because it needs it." "Well, that money, we could send that to missionaries." What a waste. What a waste of putting carpet in the cafe when that money could be sent to missionaries. And yes, that money could be sent to missionaries. We know God's not limited by whatever offering, but at that point we were called to take the opportunity of actually creating a nicer atmosphere in our auditorium so that people can connect, people can be loved. And this guy's talking about sending that money to the missionaries. And it's a classic case. To my knowledge, I'd never seen that guy be generous in his life. Haven't known him for a long time, so no one will know him. But, you know, I'd never seen him be generous. I'd never seen him contribute to anything. I'd never seen him put his hand in his pocket, but he's saying, "What about the poor?" And that's so often what happens. We'll have people that say that, and there is a sense of people wanting to hide their own insecurity and their own motives in a moral self-righteousness. You know what? We've got to hear from God. We've got to know what God says, and we're not got to be dictated to by other people's self-righteousness. You know, the way that somebody is the way that they'll speak. As we serve, so often accusation will raise itself against us. Because the way that you are following Jesus is something that actually becomes convicting to them. And in Titus it says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are being corrupted." Isn't that interesting? To someone that's got pure motives, they can almost make anything pure. But to someone who has actually corrupt, it's almost they make anything that they touch corrupt and they turn it against us. Robbers are the one thing. The finger of accusation. Let's make sure, number four, the finger of accusation. That we've got to not allow that accusation to stop us from our calling. When the finger of accusation is raised against you, remember this. Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. There are so many people in your world that are for you. And then there were the Jews. They didn't care about Jesus. They just came to see Lazarus. They came to see this guy that had been raised from the dead. They thought something amazing was about to happen. They thought something big was about to go on. Robbers are the one thing. Number five is the sideshow. There is always a sideshow. There is always something else happening around about us. There is always something that's big, something that is happening, but it might not be your one thing. It might not be what you're called to do, but it so easily distracts us and takes our attention from the one thing. It might be the latest ministry thing that's sweeping the world, and you've got to go off to this conference, and you've got to get yourself a piece of that. Well, that may be good for you, but it might not be. If it's not your one thing, it's not going to help you and your ministry and your church. Let's not get distracted by the sideshow. Jesus had to remain resolute. He had to remain focused on his calling and not engage with the sideshow. Imagine, come on, Jesus, raise somebody else from the dead. Come on, Jesus, do another miracle. Come on, Jesus, these people need healing. Come on, Jesus, we want to see something exciting. We want to cheer you on. You are amazing. You are flaming awesome. We love you. And people will come into your world and they will tell you you're amazing. They will tell you you're wonderful. They will tell you you're awesome. They'll tell you you are so much better than their last pastor. They will tell you all those things, and it's a sideshow. It is something that will distract you from your one thing, because you know what? You take who you are from who God says who you are, not from the latest person who comes in or the latest sideshow who tries to tell you who you are. Let's understand who we are in Christ and live out of that reality and walk forward in that and not get distracted by the sideshow. Then there were the chief priests. Oh, they were angry. They were opposed to Jesus. They decided to do something. They decided to take action. They didn't know what to do, really, so they said, let's kill somebody. So what do? They're going to kill Lazarus. It was nothing to do with him. He was just there. He just got raised from the dead. How could he get himself raised from the dead? He was dead. Jesus comes along, raised him from the dead. Because Jesus raised him from the dead, the chief priests are going to kill him. Robbers are the one thing. Blame. Blame. That is number six, Alex. Then the leaders and the priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. I reckon there's a difference between accepting responsibility, we've got to do that as leaders all the time, and taking blame. You see, once responsibility empowers others, blame squashes. Blame wants to push you down. Blame wants to make you feel like you can never do it. But responsibility, there's an empowerment of responsibility. I remember when I was a kid, I did all sorts of terrible things and got myself into trouble. But I must have had just a fingernail's worth of character in there somewhere. But so often, somebody actually had to stand up and say, hey, we did that. We threw eggs at your car. Or we came around in the middle of the night and harassed you. All these things that we used to do as kids. And no one else was there. But for some reason, I was just the unlucky one that had some sort of conscience. And so often I would actually take responsibility and say, hey, we did that. And I'd work it out somehow. And somehow, you know, that wasn't much fun. But it was something that empowered me through life. Whereas if you don't own up, blame just squashes you. It's an accusation that pushes you down. Taking responsibility empowers. So Jesus is at the pointy end of his calling, and then he's got the multitude. Hey, they're singing Hosanna when he comes into Jerusalem. Laying their coats down. You are amazing, Jesus. 1 week later, crucify him. Robbers are the one thing. Forming your value from popular opinion. Forming your value from popular opinion. If we form our value from popular opinion, man, we're in trouble. That's why when God has spoken to you and you know you're one thing, that you can actually keep going regardless of popular opinion. Pastor Mark VB is in a great season in Devonport. But I know. I've heard from him and I've heard from the people that talk. Did he make his decisions on popular opinion? No, he did what he felt God had called him to do. And now they're reaping the rewards of not forming vision and direction on popular opinion, but on what God said. Let's be people that do that. Then there were the disciples. It says they didn't understand him at first. Isn't it hard when the people who are closest to us don't understand? I reckon in church life, all sorts of things can happen around the periphery of your church. But when it happens in your core, it's hard, isn't it? When you don't feel like you're understood by your family or by those that are close, it is hard. That's when we just need so much more resolution and we need to know who we are in Christ and keep that one thing in front of us. It's hard. Jesus' own disciples didn't understand. That was number eight. And then there were the Pharisees. They were already defeated. It says this in verse 19. The Pharisees said to each other, there is nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. They were defeated. They were negative. The robbers are the one thing. Just negative thinking. We know all about that. And then this one I'll finish with. Number 10. Jesus said, there were certain Greeks. Jesus didn't say this, is just the text. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Robbers of the one thing, certain people. Certain people. There are certain people, and then there are the right people. Pastor Joel talked about it so good last night. There are certain people, and then there are the right people. Do you find yourself preaching to certain people? I wonder what that board member thinks. I wonder what that person that had influence over me once thinks. I wonder what that influential family thinks. I wonder what how they're going to take this on. I wonder how that's going to be. But Jesus keeps moving through it, and I'll finish with this. It says, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted and soil dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care for nothing for their life in this world will keep it. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because the servants must be where I am. And the Father will honor anyone who serves me." If we're gonna serve him, we've got to follow him. We've got to keep him in our sights. We've got to keep that one thing in front of us. And then Jesus said, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour?" And then he says, "But for this very reason, I came. And Father, bring glory to your name." In the middle of all the stuff, in the middle of all the people, Jesus says, "Father, what do you want me to do? I'm being distracted. I've got this. I'm being torn. I'm being moved in this way and that way." And he comes back to his Father and he says, "Father, what do you want me to do?" And so often, if we're going to get to where God has called us to go, we've got to keep that one thing in front of us, and we've got to come back to our Father and say, "Father, what do you want me to do? Father, what are you calling me to do in this hour?" So often, it's a culmination of life that gets us to a point, but often the execution is in the hour. Often the execution is in the moment. Often the execution is in that time. And if we're distracted, we can miss the opportunities when we've just got to come back and we've got to say, "Father, what do you want me to do in this hour? Father, what do you want me to do in this moment? Father, what do you want me to do with these people? Do I start this new campus? Do we start this new service? Do we raise this person up? Do we go here? Do we go there? Father, what do you want me to do in this hour? Do you know what God has put you on earth for?" Jesus knew what he was on earth for. He knew what he was alive for, and he knew what his one thing was. Yes, it was all about the one. It was all about people, and it was all about doing what the Father had asked him to do. "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." If Jesus is going somewhere, well, then he's moving, so we've got to be moving. Lazarus moved from a place of where he was no consequence to a place where he became great influence. Jesus is going somewhere. When we're where Jesus is, not everyone's going to like it. When we follow Jesus, our life is going somewhere. Not everyone will like it. Lazarus was dead and his life wasn't going anywhere at that point. But when Jesus brought him back to life, it was. He was then where Jesus was, and people didn't like it. There might be some people here and you feel like people haven't liked it. People haven't liked where you're going. But you know what? I think today is the day. This conference is a time. There is a moment where you've actually got to allow those things that were dead to be brought back to life, and your one thing to become your one thing. And where that was in the past, where that might not have been any consequence, there are things that have been dead. But you know what? You are being called back to life. You're being called to a new season. You're being called to an exciting future. And there is a resurrection on your life. There is a resurrection of vision in you. And you know what? We're going to see this one thing. We're going to see God do some incredible things in our state. We're going to see some great things that happen in our movement. We're going to see some great things in this season. But we've got to stay focused. We've got to know what our one thing is, and we've got to be resolute. The time is here for resolution. The time's not here for just whatever. The time is for being resolute. You know what? When you are resolute, there are so many things that you don't have to worry about. There are so many things that don't matter, that don't happen, and we just get on with it. So I know that great days are ahead. I'm excited about the future. God bless you. Your great days, your best days are ahead. We've got great seasons ahead of us. Let me pray for you, and then Gus is going to come and join us. Lord, I thank you so much just for an incredible, incredible bunch of people here. And right now I know that you're doing new things, that as we go forward from this place, that there is just our one thing, our calling will just burn so passionately, so strongly in our hearts that we're going to see it so clearly, we're going to follow it, and it is going to lead us through the distractions. For those that feel like they've been robbed by things at the moment, we just break the power of that in Jesus' name, and we just call back to life those things that are dead, and we just ask for a resurrection of vision in people, and we ask for new days and the strength and the power and the wisdom to step into that. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thanks, Gus.